Thanks a lot, Anne. This kind of follows up, just to share a little bit, because I think it's important for us probably to talk a little bit about Paris and about what's happened there. And I think you know what it is? These things keep happening. And the question is, why do they keep happening? And we say, well, we blame the terrorists, or we want to blame the refugees. We want to blame our immigration policy. We want to blame America for giving these people weapons. And we want to blame anyone. But actually, if we really think about it, do you know what we want? We want them to stop fighting so that we can go back on living our lives the way we had before. We don't want anything to disrupt our path of getting a job, being happy, being safe, buying things, and living that way. I mean, isn't that what's the real problem? I think the real problem is that we want this fighting to stop so that we can go back to comfort and entertaining and amusing ourselves. We also want it to stop, obviously, because we don't want people to die. But the reason Paris means so much more to us than what happens all the time, actually what's happening in Syria all the time, is because it's close to home, and we're now like, oh no, will they bomb London again? Will they bomb Birmingham? We have so many Muslims in Birmingham. Does that make us a higher target or a lower target? You know, we end up being so, I hate to say it, but self-absorbed, because we want to protect our way of life. And the hard part then is when we pray and we ask God, well, what is God, stop it from happening. You have to ask God, why are you allowing this to happen? We know that you're not doing this, but we know that evil in man's heart is making this happen. These people who are committing suicide as bombers, they're lovers of death. Their hearts have been given over to the wrong thing. That they choose to kill, believing that that's the right way. And it's a big thing when everyone else in the world is saying, that's not right. It's not just the Christians who are saying that. Because it's something that resonates across the whole truth of God. That's the fundamental truth. Actually, that's wrong. That is evil. When Hitler was around, actually, there are so many people in the world that understood that that was evil, that illuminated something about the heart of mankind at its worst. That's what it could become. For us, when we ask God, why is this happening? I'm convinced and I'm convicted that he's saying this because it's saying, wake up, my church. Wake up, Christians. What are you doing? Where are my people? Because I sit here and I can't help but think, yeah, actually, God, where are your people? Yeah, there are Christians there on the ground helping. God, are you saying we should all somehow go to Syria? 10 years ago, the tsunami hit, and that was the massive life killer. It was like 5,000, right? 7,000. And I talked about, wow, there's an urgency. There's a real urgency for us as Christians to be alive, to tell people the good news about who Jesus is, to be active in compassion and love. 10 years on from that, we've just kind of said, well, let's just go back to our normal lives. And now there's another kind of wave. And I was at a pastor's conference this week, and they were talking about the refugees, and we were sharing about it. And they were saying, actually, there are so many of them on the doorstep of Europe or in Europe or on the doorstep of the UK. And for the governments and for the world and for the West, it's a fearful thing or a complicated thing or a political thing. But for us as Christians, what is it? It is God. What an amazing opportunity for us to start showing your love, to be active in showing and demonstrating a little bit of that so that along the way they might come to know you. But we don't do that, right? We're more concerned of, well, should we keep them out? And that's a real question. Should we keep them out? But the more I look at this, the more I see, well, actually, if God doesn't want to keep them out, then no government is going to stop them from coming in. If God wants them to come in, what does that mean for us? See, the way I look at it is, if we're not comfortable talking about God normally, are we going to be the kind of people who draw racial or religious line separating us from everyone else. That's the kind of thing that draws up that tension, that wall of tension that's been in all the nations that are having that conflict. This Instagram post from this Indian model went viral, and I think it summarized a lot of... it's very eloquent, actually. So let me read it out. It's not Paris we should pray for. It is the world. It is a world in which Beirut, reeling from bombings 2 days before Paris, is not covered in the press. A world in which a bomb goes off at a funeral in Baghdad and not one person's status update says Baghdad. Because not one white person died in that fire, pray for the world. That blames a refugee crisis for a terrorist attack. That does not pause to differentiate between the attacker and the person running away from the very same thing you are. Pray for a world where people walking across countries for months, their only belongings upon their backs, are told they have no place to go. Say a prayer for Paris by all means, but pray for more. For the world that does not have a prayer, for those who no longer have a home to defend, for a world that is falling apart in all corners, and not simply in the towers and cafes we find so familiar. I think this really resonated with me because this is someone who's probably not a Christian, but saying, look, it's the world that needs prayer. And things are falling apart all over the place. But when I think about us as Christians, it's you might hashtag pray for Paris, but how many people actually stopped and actually prayed for Paris? You might change your profile pic because Facebook made it really easy to do that. But do you stop and pray for the world? There's this thing, when I read through the book of Acts, I'm constantly convicted by this fact that the disciples and the apostles had this boldness, had this fearlessness in it. And one of the things I keep saying in this is, all right, so I mean, I had this long passage, but we're going to kind of skip past this. And basically, they're out preaching, and then they get arrested, and then God sets them free and say, go back out and preach. And so they go back out and preach, and the next day they're like, how did these guys get back out here? Arrest them again. They were like, we want to kill you, but we're scared of everyone around us. So we're going to arrest you. And they were asking him. And then they brought the disciples and apostles, and they were questioning them. And this is what their response was. We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. That last part. We are witnesses of these things. Do you understand that actually all of us who are believers, we are witnesses of Christ? By witness, I don't mean we walk around just telling people, oh, you know, Jesus came to die and save you. Witnesses means you have either, you've heard or seen pretty much firsthand what has happened. And for those of us who are believers, we all have that testimony of meeting and knowing God. And we are witnesses of what God has done, not just in our lives, but in the lives of others. When you walk around with that solidity to understand that I am a witness, I have seen and I know God, you don't walk around fearful or without confidence. You don't walk around afraid that somehow someone's going to question you, because you know without a doubt that Jesus is real and he saved you. This witness, this truth, this needs to resonate so deep in our hearts so that when we're walking around, it's not about, okay, well, what should I do, this or that? It's like, actually, you know, God, this world is falling apart. My main responsibility as a member of your church is to love my neighbor and to love you. And that means bless them. And the greatest love that you can give them is the knowledge of who you are. And that brings the most glory to you. See, we are all witnesses. The stories that we have individually about how God met us, how God continues to meet us, how God continues to teach us and shape us, how God challenges us, these are the amazing stories that give life to the community and give life to people around us. Again, yesterday I went to go play basketball, and I'm paying for it today, and I'm playing basketball with a Mandarin congregation. Some people, again, a lot of them not Christians. And once again, something happens. I'm sitting there talking to this guy, and he's like, oh, yeah, I'm thinking about doing a PhD. And then suddenly he says to me, but I want to find an advisor or a teacher who's not just going to teach me academics. And I was like, I don't know what you mean. What do you mean you want to find someone like to teach you about life? He's like, yeah, I want to find someone to help me know about life, to understand life. Because, you know, with my girlfriend or the future, I'm like, you're not going to find an academic professor who's interested in your life whatsoever. Look, they just want you to publish so they can get their money. Okay, look, that's not going to happen. I was like, you should come to church. He said, oh, why? Because there's lots of people there who have that kind of life experience who want to share, you know, the true life with you. He said, oh, yeah, I want to come. I was like, my goodness, this is so easy. And so the hardest part was that we could barely hear each other over the basketball players. But it's like, you know, when you have that in your heart, not that you're always at work, but that God is always at work and we're always witnesses of God's work. The more you are witnessing God's work where you are, the more you will declare your witness of him to the people around you. And that's what we have to be doing. When stuff like this happens, Paris, tsunamis, bombings, plane crashes, it is all things that God has said, wake up. Church, my people, wake up. It's why actually, as much as I am working hard to find a new building, God is convincing me more and more, forget about the building. Not really forget about it. I am finding a new building. But get the church alive. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Understand that, look, there are opportunities every day for you to love, to bless, and then push yourself further out. Be challenged in that way. Tell the world by your actions, by your words, and by the Holy Spirit. This is how the disciples did. They went out. They're walking along. They're like going to their normal prayers. They see someone. God says, you should heal him. They say, I have silver, gold. I have none, but get up. And the guy's healed. And then what do they do after that? They begin to proclaim. Look, he's healed because of Jesus Christ. And you're witnesses of this. And I'm telling you what you're witnessing. You're witnessing Jesus Christ. Believe, receive, know. The truth is there is opportunity all around. Witness God's opportunity. Be part of that. Actually, I've been looking into going to Greece to try to help with the refugees, and I might go. My friend's going. And I spent a lot of time researching on, actually, could you just show up and go? I said, try to find these large organizations, but actually, they just want your money. They have no small opportunities for you to go. But if you get in contact with stuff on the ground, they're like, yeah, we're welcome volunteers. Les Vols is looking for volunteers. People take a few days. A friend of ours in Bristol, Sue Wen, she's going out there. She's bringing some stuff. I thought, wow, maybe I'm going to look into see if I can go. And I said, I asked my wife, oh, is that okay? She said, yeah, that's great. I think you should do that. You can't just talk about it and not go. I said, okay. And then you can tell all the kids what you're doing so they know that they can't just understand that life is just about yourself. And I'm saying the same thing to you. You know what? You're believers. You don't need the church to organize a special event. And then I thought, should I go with a Christian organization? I'm like, no, actually, I'd rather go with my friend who's kind of fallen away from faith so that I can make this trip doubly worthwhile to spend some time with someone who's not following God but is proactive in helping refugees and going out there to see how God I can minister and bless. Not because I'm anything, but because God, the need is there. Look around. And then start saying, God, what do you want me to do with my time? What am I doing with my life? How many more Instagram and Snapchats can I post? God, let me look to you. Let's pray. I invite the worship team up. God, we cry out to you. And we confess, you know, we are Christians who are so comfortable that we're looking for a larger place. And that is a great thing, but what's the point of having a larger place if our hearts are still so stone cold? Stir us. When I say stir, Lord, let your spirit move so powerfully in our lives that we are uncomfortable with being comfortable. That we are alive and say, God, actually, our workplaces, everywhere we go, you are working. So let our hearts be sensitive to that. Be active in kindness. When did Christians become the least kind people in the world? When did we become so afraid to be full of your joy, to bless people in that way? How did we become so consumed with the stresses of the world that we're just like everyone else? What's happened? God, wake us from our slumber. For the sake of the world, Lord, we come and worship you now, Lord. And in this time of worship, may your spirit convict, challenge, and move us to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.